Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us.
Well, the last few weeks we've been learning about those miraculous gifts that come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first message was, in fact, entitled, "The Miraculous Gift." And we learned about the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus and how the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And then we saw, secondly, the marvelous gift of Jesus as He was placed in Bethlehem's manger. And we learned of His deity and we understood further of who Jesus Christ was and why He came. And then last week we learned of the majestic gift and we heard the angels as they sang praise to God and we understood the heavenly view of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning as we conclude this series, I want you to see with me the missing gift. I want you to see one of the most astounding stories of the early days in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that we could possibly even consider. That is the fact that there was a moment in time when Joseph and Mary lost all track of the whereabouts of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I wonder, have you ever lost something? Have you ever lost maybe a special gift that you had intended to give to someone or that you had received from someone? Yesterday at our house, Danielle announced that she was looking for her keys. She had lost her keys. And it seems like keys are the hardest thing to find. You know, we began looking around all over the house, all under different packages, behind the seats and so forth. Now, the good thing about Danielle losing her keys was that meant Camden could stay at our house that much longer. Amen. And so we just had a good time with Camden. And yesterday around that Christmas tree, he enjoyed the little train going around and pressing the button to make the whistle blow. And we had a great time enjoying Camden. And finally, Danielle, she didn't find her keys. She announced that she found one of the presents she had purchased for her mother. And so even though we'd already given out the presents, we were able to distribute that. And several hours later, we found those keys. And that was just fine with me. But you know, one of the things that amazes me the most about Christianity is that people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, people who claim that Jesus Christ is their everything, their all in all, can sometimes get to a place in their life where they're living life without even thinking about Jesus Christ. Do you ever see that? You see people that are gung-ho and faithful and excited and everything is for Jesus and about Jesus and they want to know more about Him. And you see them a decade or two later and Jesus is sort of an afterthought in their life. Jesus is almost as important to them as their career, almost as important to them as some possession that they have. He's really, really important, but He's not everything to them. It's as though they lost the greatest gift that they had ever been given. Reminds me of the two boys who were called in to see the Catholic priest. And they didn't know what it was all about. They just knew they were in trouble again. They sat outside the office of the priest there, and the first boy was called in, and the priest looked at him across the desk, and he said, "Son, I have a question for you." And the boys hadn't been paying real good attention in their classes. He said, "The question for you is this, where is God?" And the little boy thought and thought, and he tried to remember all his answers. He couldn't, and the priest said again, "Where is God?" And the boy thought about it. He got more nervous with every passing minute. The third time the question was asked, "Where is God?" That little fella jumped up. He ran out of that priest's office. He grabbed his friend. His friend said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And the other fella said, "I don't know. They've lost God, and they're trying to pin it on us. Let's get out of here." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I've met some people, theologically, they can't lose their salvation. Thank God for that. But it seems like they've lost the presence of God in their life. It seems as though they're living without that initial joy. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Do not rush into the new year without Christ. You say, "Well, we can't lose our salvation." I understand that no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. I understand we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And how I praise Him for that. But I don't want to go on in presumptuousness and taking for granted God's wonderful grace and mercy and living each and every day without thought of Him. And we're going to see an illustration of that this morning in the life of Joseph and Mary. As we consider how to move into the new year, I want to challenge you about this subject, how not to travel in the new year or how not to approach your new year. Lessons from Mary and Joseph this morning. The first thing I want to challenge you to do today is to look past the calendar. I want to challenge you in these next few days as you consider the new year to think first and foremost not about the calendar, not about everything that you have to get done. You know, our calendars, they get so very, very full. And sometimes I look at my calendar. How many of you are like me? You can get a headache just looking at the calendar. All the things that have to be done and all the things that we keep putting on the calendar, and most of them are important and so forth. But I want to challenge you in the next few days to look past the calendar. Look past the perilous pursuits of that calendar. And I want you to think about, in just a moment, not the calendar itself, but the purpose of life itself, which we'll see in just a moment. When I think about the calendar, I think the calendar represents the procedures of our life. So many times we're putting all the things down procedurally that we need to get done. The Bible speaks of those in this text. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." The customs and the feasts were a part of the rituals of Jewish life. Every Jewish male, 3 times a year, was required to go to these feasts and to reverence and worship God. And here we see the Passover and the unleavened bread. This particular time was an 8-day ceremony. It was obligatory, if you will, upon the Jewish family. And in the first century, this was a big part of their life. It was something that definitely had to be on their calendar. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. This was their duty. It was a part of what was upon them. It is our duty today to do many things, both religiously and both for our family and for our employers. I recognize that. The Bible, though, admonishes us in James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that." And so instead of focusing on the minutiae of the calendar, we want to focus on the Lord. And instead of all of the procedural things, we oftentimes need to look up off the horizon of the calendar and look at what matters most. Here we see the procedures of everyday life that were upon Joseph and Mary. That led them to a presumption of his presence. I want you to notice, secondly, the presumption of his presence. Look at verse 43. The Bible says, "And when they had fulfilled these days and they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." Now, here's what happens when all we're looking at is the calendar. When we're focused on what we've got to do next, I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I've got a soccer league, I've got a doctor's appointment, I've got the dental appointment, I've got to do this for my boss and this for my wife. When all we're doing is focusing on that calendar, then this second step is very easy to come to, and that is we just begin to presume upon the Lord and upon His blessing and upon His presence. If we're not stepping back and saying, what would Jesus have me to do? If we're not focusing on the Lord in the new year, we can lose the Lord in the details of life. We can get so busy doing so many things. And I've seen people even in ministry do this. I've seen pastors do this. I've seen good Christians do this. They get so busy doing good things that they aren't really as close to the Lord Himself as they should be. And here's a practical example. Joseph and Mary, they were doing good things. They went to the Feast of the Passover. They were caravanning back to their home now, and this is how they traveled in the first century. But the Bible tells us that something terrible happened because in verse 44, they supposed Him to have been in the company. They presumed upon His presence. They thought He was with them. Suddenly in verse 45, they realize He's gone and they find Him not. They do not know where the Lord is. And we can all rush into a day or an event without prayer. We can all rush into a new year without prayer, without seeking God's face, without, watch this, opening the calendar and saying, Lord, is this Your will for my day, my week, my month, this year? Lord, what's Your will here in this matter? We can all get to the place where we're so calendar bound that we're not Christ orientated. We're not seeking Him in the midst of all the details that are going to come pressing upon us. I would say to you that these next 5 days offer you a very special time. And as you have perhaps a day off this week getting ready for the new year, I want to challenge you not only to take the calendar out and get everything on the calendar, but I want to challenge you to talk to the Lord about that calendar. And I want to challenge you to look for Him and seek His face and seek His will for your life in the new year. You see, it's easy to rush into something without making sure that Jesus is there and pleased and present with your direction. My wife years ago was out with Mrs. Houck, and they were at a shopping store, and the Houcks had 5 children, we had 4, so we had one of the fastest growing churches in America just with our 2 families, and they all went off to the store. I think they went to Mervyn's together, and my wife was telling me this week, they got into the car, and they had all the kids buckled in, and they're driving down, they're coming back towards Lancaster, 5-10 minutes away from Mervyn's, just talking along, and all of a sudden, Amy Houck said, Mom, Stephen's not in the car. And they had left Stephen at Mervyn's. And somehow, by the grace of God, he was still at Mervyn's when they got there. And how many of you parents, come on, be honest with me, have ever done something like that? Let me see, all right? Several honest parents. Several will come to the altar after a little while. They don't want to be arrested for child endangerment this morning in church. But just about every parent's had a scare like that, haven't we? Why? Because we got so focused on the next store and the next part of our calendar that we forgot to check and make sure that everybody was there. And I'm saying it's possible to do that even with the one that we love above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jerusalem, even at that time, was a large place, a busy place. We get a little glimpse of that with the Western Wall. And as we get a picture of that wall, we see it spanning so high, we begin to realize that all around this ancient city, there were thousands of people. And it would have been very easy to lose track of someone. And so it is in our lives. We drive to L.A., we go to the airport, we go out to Edwards, we go all around the Antelope Valley. And we can do that if we're not careful without praying, without seeking God's face, without carrying a New Testament or carrying Scripture in our wallet or our pocket. It's easy to rush through a schedule and presume that Jesus Christ is pleased with all of it. Harry Ironsides wrote in his commentary on this passage, "It is never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom He has saved by His grace. It is never true that having taken anyone up in His loving kindness, He later forsakes them. But it is sadly true that Christians may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with Him when actually they have drifted away from Him in their heart. They are not enjoying His presence and they hardly realize their loss. I wonder if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience. It is so easy to go on in an outward form of religiousness and not really enjoy the presence of Christ. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and to be conducting services for the Lord and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. Oh, it is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right when in reality things are very, very wrong because we are out of touch with Him." Now, when I see Joseph and Mary in my mind, maybe with 7 or 8 other families, traveling back up to Nazareth, maybe eating some pita bread and talking about the good times and how much fun they had in Jerusalem. When I picture in my mind their little caravan heading along, listen to me, 3 days into it before they realized that Jesus wasn't there, I can think of my life at times. I can think of a lot of good people that I've pastored over the years who are busy, so busy, but not abiding with Jesus Christ. Getting a lot of good stuff done. Hey, even going to church for 8 days. Most of us have never been to church 8 days in a row. But still, they forgot the Son of God. And so I challenge you as you consider the new year, before you get into the minutia of it all, look past the calendar, and secondly, look for the Savior. Look past the calendar and look for the Savior, all right? Now, that's exactly what they had to do. Look at this in verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him, all right? Now, let's just say for a minute that there are some Christians here today. You've had a busy shopping season, a busy holiday season. You've tried to keep the Lord first and foremost. But let's just say for the sake of the illustration that we've gotten a little too busy. And what would God have us to do? And it's right here in verse 45. I want you to read it with me, all right? Ready, begin. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. One more time now. And when they found him not, they turned. Now watch this, church family. When you are getting into February and March of 2011, should the Lord tarry, busy and signing contracts and economy hopefully is improving, amen. And you're moving along, wait a minute. And one day it dawns on you through a preaching message or through your Bible study, you know, I'm not as close to the Lord as I'm supposed to be. I want to give you some counsel for Mary and Joseph. When they found him not, you know what they did? They repented. They turned from one direction to the other, and they got busy looking for Jesus Christ, didn't they? Sometimes you'll get there in your Christian life where you're going through the motions, but you've got to look for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary, I mean, from their heart got into this. In fact, in verse 48, it says, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing, meaning they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. They were awestruck with the fact that this had happened. And friend, I'm thinking right now about our winter revival. Dr. Getch has been preparing and praying. What a wonderful theme God has given to him. I believe the most powerful messages we will ever hear at a revival meeting coming up in just a few weeks in January. And I think about the great need for all of us to turn around and come back to the Lord and to realize that it's not about the calendar. It's not about checking off our to-do list. It's about walking with Christ in the new year. That's what really counts. And so we look for the Savior. We do that, first of all, with proper direction. It says, they turned back again. They realized that they were going without him, and so they had to turn back to him, and they came back to the place and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a Charlie Brown comic where Charlie Brown asked Linus, he said, Linus, what would you do if you felt that nobody liked you? And Linus responded, well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself, ask if I am doing anything that turns people off. How could I improve myself? Do I need to change in some way? That's what I would do, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown answered, I hate that answer. Now, the fact is that all of us will ask counsel from time to time. But when the answer is, you know what you need to do? You need to change some things in your life. Most people say, that's not the counsel I was looking for, you see. The fact of the matter is, there was only one choice to make when they realized their direction was wrong, and that was to change direction. That was to turn around. That was to repent and get back to Jerusalem and find the Lord Jesus Christ. John Locke said, I have always thought that the actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts. The actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts. Listen, I've had folks tell me what they think or what they feel and how close they are to God and how good their attitude is and all this type of thing. But their actions were betraying their thoughts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here we see the actions of Joseph and Mary showed us their heart, and that was to get back to where the Lord Jesus Christ really was. That involves turning from sin. That involves in our lives being willing to turn from that which took us away from Christ in the first place. The Bible speaks of it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Sometimes just going along and we get a little farther from the Lord, a little farther from the Lord. All of a sudden, we're doing things we would not have done when we were back there close to the Lord. We're thinking things we would not have done. We're allowing sin into our life. I read this past week that the average American teenage girl during her teenage years will view 1,500 references to sexual activity on television annually, according to a Michigan State University study. Boys of that same age will see 1,300 such and will attend 17 rated R movies during that same period of time in their life. I don't know how to tell you this, folks, but if you're presuming that you can just go on your merry way with that level of activity and that level of viewership and just kind of doing that, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're getting farther and farther away from Jesus on that path. And sometimes to get back with the Lord, we've got to do what Joseph and Mary did. We've got to be astonished that we got so far from Him and turn from that direction and get back to where we're closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means turning from sin. Sometimes it means turning from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And in those days, certainly that was the pull, the paganism from the various cultures around them. And in our situation, many times it's the culture within us that pulls us. Sometimes it's wickedness. Sometimes it's just frivolity and wastefulness of time. I read this past week that the average Facebook user spends 55 minutes per day looking into Facebook. 55 minutes. Our staff set up for me some weeks ago kind of a static page periodically. I enjoy looking at it, seeing someone send a message. I'm not saying Facebook is a sin. I'm saying this, spending hours and hours and hours on Facebook when you're not looking at His book, my friends, that's a sin. And in this day of just kind of surfing the net, in this day of narcissism where everybody's an expert, where everybody who's never built anything wants to criticize everybody who's building something, in this day when people are hooking up with friends from 30 years ago that they have no business communicating with, in this day when a lot of the counseling we have to do, the sin began over the internet, I'm just simply saying it might be for some today traveling this direction and getting farther away from Jesus that we need to turn back around and come back to a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin, turn from idolatry. Sometimes we need to turn from the hindrances that just seem to pull us away from the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 says it this way, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen, we have a race to run this year, and it's not a race with the calendar. I've got to tell you, I've never won a race with the calendar. The race that I have this year is a race that follows the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for my life. And so I must follow Him with proper direction. Secondly, I must follow Him with proper focus. With proper focus. For the Bible says in verse 45, two very important words. Here it says, seeking Him. Would you say that, please? Seeking Him. Boy, there was one goal they had when they realized. And imagine, hey, imagine, okay, losing our kids. That's terrible. How about losing the Son of God? Imagine what that must have felt like. And they were seeking Him with all their heart. Psalm 27:8, when thou said, seek ye me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy Lord, I will seek. You see, thy face, I will seek. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century revivalist, at age 17, sat down and he penned 21 resolutions for his life. By the end of his life, they had become 70 resolutions. And I'm not against resolutions. In fact, I've already begun writing mine for 2011. Some people just despairingly say, I don't write resolutions, I never keep them. Let me tell you something. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. Amen. Right? I'd rather set 10 and hit 6 than set 0 and hit none. And Jonathan Edwards, he set 70 resolutions, but I want to read you the first one. This was his very first resolution at age 17. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. Remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Once a week, he did a self-check, and he asked the Lord by His grace to help him to maintain these resolutions as he sought to please the Lord with his life. What I'm saying to you is he was serious about his walk with God. How about writing out some spiritual goals for your new year that you look at once a week? Hey, you look at your to-do list and your grocery list and your boss's list. But how about between you and the Lord making some resolutions for your new year that you will check once a week? Well, I want to challenge you from the life of Joseph and Mary, look past the calendar for a minute and look to the Savior and focus on His will for your life. That leads us to this third thought. Pattern then your calendar after the Savior. Pattern your calendar after the Savior. Once I have focus of Him, once I realize that He is more important than the calendar itself, then I want my calendar to reflect His values in the new year. And I want to tell you something, folks. One of the best things that you can say about a person's life is that they are predictable. You know, so many people, they get into this idea that, well, I'll try anything once, ha, 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 you know, and you know, I don't want to be boring, and so I'll just try this. And before you know it, they're trying all kinds of things. Look at, why don't you make some determination this year that you're going to be predictable for Christ in the new year? And what I want you to see is that Christ left us a pattern. Peter said that we would follow in His steps. For example, in John 18 and verse 2, when Judas was bringing the crowd with him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 18 and verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. In other words, they knew that Jesus would be praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and so they could predictably find where He was. I remember several years ago, one of the captains down at the police station needed to find one of the deputies who's a member of our church, and they called his house. They couldn't get him there. They called his cell phone. He wouldn't answer, and the captain said, why don't you go over to his church? I know he's real committed there. Maybe you'll find him there. How many of you agree with me? That's a very good testimony. That someone's boss would say, well, he's not home. He's not answering the phone. Maybe he's over at the church. That's better than saying, maybe he's at Joe's bar. You see, it's okay to have good patterns in your life. So I'm going to look past the calendar and see the Lord. Then I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want on this calendar? Now, I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Look at verse 49. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So at the top of your calendar, after you cultivate a desire that you want to be close to the Lord more than anything else, at the top of your calendar, I want you to write these words, the will of the Father. I want to challenge you when you do your planning, and this is a good week to do it, make sure that you have there the will of the Father. What does God will for your life in the new year? Psalm 90 verse 12 says it this way, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days. Every day on that calendar is God's gift to you. Amen. Right? Amen. God's gift to you is potential. And what you do with that potential is your gift to God. And you want to say, Lord, I want you to have your way in this year, in this new year. And so Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Notice His example. In Matthew 26 and verse 42, it says, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus Christ, even to the cross, was doing the will of the Father, you see. And in our lives, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Just as Jesus set the example, doing God's will, so we must do God's will from the heart. So Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Notice secondly, as we look at the pattern, he was doing the will of the Father. Secondly, Jesus was in the house of God. When they found him, he was back at the temple doing the will of God, doing it in the house of God. Now notice that, if you would. The Bible tells us in our text that that when they found him in verse 46, after the 3 days, they found him in the temple. So here you have a calendar and it says the will of the Father. Then you begin to take that calendar. Watch this. Before you put in a soccer league or a bowling league or another class at college, you make sure that you put God's business on your calendar. Some people call it putting the big rocks in the jar. Before you fill that jar with the sand of this world, that's not going to matter one iota. I don't care how impressed your colonel, your general, your officer, your doctor, your boss. I don't care. What matters most, my friend, is that one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So before you fill your jar with sand in the new year, and start missing every other Sunday, every other Sunday night, half the revival, and all the rest of it for sand, why don't we get some rocks in the jar? Why don't we get that calendar, get the main things in the calendar, all right? So take the calendar and put on there your church attendance, your devotional times. Put on that calendar your special prayer times, your revival meeting, your family prayer times. I'm talking about the will of the Father. And when we look at Jesus' life, when they found him in the temple. And the Bible says in Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Listen, the custom of the child of God should revolve around the place of God, the people of God, the will of God. By the way, our custom next Sunday is 9 o'clock and 10:30, all right? Don't forget that. 9 o'clock and 10:30. And we want to remember that next Sunday morning. And the following Sunday, we have all of our new classes starting. And you'll have a class at 9 and maybe church at 10:30. Or you'll have church at 9 and class at 10:30. But begin to plan and pray and put these things on your calendar. When they found him, he was in the temple. Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Listen, it ought not to be like this on your calendar. Well, let's see, bowling, fun. And four-wheeling, fun. Church, oh, I guess I have to. No, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Amen. That's what I really wanted to do. When Joseph and Mary found Jesus, they first learned he was doing the will of the Father. Secondly, they learned that he was in the house of his Father. And thirdly, they saw him fellowshipping around the Word of his Father. So in your new year on your calendar, you want the will of the Father in the house of the Father and the Word of the Father to saturate your life. Verse 46, the Bible says, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking of them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Here we see his companions were spiritual. Now, this, of course, is the Son of God. We understand the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that he was all-knowing. We understand even at age 12, he was baffling those doctors and lawyers, those great teachers of the day. But he gives us an example of where to be. And watch this, please. He gives us an example of who to be with. Now, you and I are going to become the sum total of the things we watch on television or internet, the books we read, and the friends we keep. Let me say that again. You will become like what you watch on the internet and television, what you read, and who you hang with. Okay? That's where your life is going. Now, where do we find Jesus? Doing the will of the Father, in the house of the Father, and with the people of God. And Acts 5 and verse 34, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put in the apostles forth a little space. And here we see Gamaliel, who had schooled the apostle Paul. We get an idea of the educated, the mind, the heart. But we recognize that Jesus was there with those who had a heart for the things of God. And friend, in many instances, the thing that holds new Christians back from really growing is that they want to be in church on Sunday and with all the old friends the other times during the week. And I'm just saying, one of those things that I believe is the will of God for Christians in their new year is that they have some godly friends who will strengthen them and help them to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. His companions were spiritual. His concerns were biblical. In John 8 and verse 40, it says, "But now ye seek to kill me." Notice this, "a man that hath told you the truth." John 12, 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And so Jesus Christ was in the house of God, doing the will of God and with the people of God. And that was the pattern of his life that he left for each and every one of us. And so picture this, if you would. Mary and Joseph, boy, they had a busy calendar. They had 8 days of worship. That means they had 8 days of chores back home. They had animals to feed. They had wood to chop. They had furniture to make. They had all kinds of stuff going on. They left on their journey having a good time. Lots of boys and girls in the caravan. Surely Jesus was there. Surely Jesus approves. Surely Jesus is with us, so we say. And now it's 2011 and it's January and February, and we've got our calendar, our job, our activities, our bowling, our soccer, whatever we do. Our 1 hour a day or more on Facebook, all the rest of it, surely Jesus is there, right? And suddenly they came to a place and they realized, you know what? He's not here. Sadly, some Christians go, "Oh, well, they told me once saved, always saved." But there are some who say, you know, it's not just a one-way ticket to heaven that matters to me. I want to walk with him on this journey too. Thank God for Christians who place much emphasis on revival and being right with God. Thank God for those that when they realize they got away from him, they humble themselves and they turn away from the wood shop and the animals and the friends and they say, none of that matters to me as much as just getting back to where Jesus and I can fellowship once again and having that fellowship. And I want to ask you a little question as we close. Where did they find Jesus? And here's the answer. Right where they left him. Right where they left him. And where will you find him? Right where you leave him. He was there all the time. And so I challenge you this morning, in this in-between week, don't let it be a wasted week. Look past the calendar. Look to the Savior. And then say, Lord, help me put the main things on this calendar that you want here. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Very simply stated, my wish for you for the new year is that you will be closer to Jesus Christ than ever before in your entire life. And that when you drift away in your busy schedule, and when you're so calendar bound that you're leaving Jesus, that you will hear the Holy Spirit and turn back and find him and seek him once again in the new year.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.